He promised us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be a Father and would love us with the love that would not cease.
Well, I tried him and I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know I could not begin to tell, just how much Jesus really means to me.
For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything.
He's everything
that my soul ever longed for. Everything he's promised and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me.
I stand amazed when I think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man. I marvel just to know he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am.
For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything.
He's everything
that my soul ever longed for. Everything he's promised and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me.
He's everything.
He's everything that my soul ever longed for. Everything he's promised and so much more.
More than amazing.
More than amazing.
More than marvelous.
More than marvelous.
More than miraculous
could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. That's what Jesus is to me.
Amen. everything my soul ever longed for.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
So thankful. My soul has longed for a lot of things.
Yeah.
I was searching and searching all the wrong places for all the wrong things. But thank God, October the 26th, 1980,
Amen.
I found what my soul longed for.
Amen.
Had no clue what my soul longed for.
Yeah.
I just knew my soul was longing.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to join the church that night. But I got to tell you something. I got something far greater than my name put on a little church roll.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I got born again,
Amen.
Saved,
yeah.
Washed in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible has a lot of words for it,
yeah.
A lot of terms, a lot of teaching on what it means to be saved, born again, become a child of God, to have your sin forgiven. It's something that until you get that settled in your heart, you will always be searching. You will never be satisfied. You will always have a longing in your heart to thank God the day that you get that matter settled. You too can say, as that songwriter said, He's everything that my heart longed for.
Amen.
Jesus is enough. He's enough. Thank God for salvation. Well, let's get into the scripture this morning. I want to say I've enjoyed all the good singing today. It's really blessed my heart. And I'm thankful for good singing. I'm thankful for people that use their talents and abilities for the Lord. I want to start today with some questions for you. So I want you to put your thinking cap on. If you set it aside, then I want you to pick it back up and put it on. All right? Some questions. Some questions for you. How do you get to heaven? What are you intending on doing to get there? Maybe the more important question is, are you going there? Are you going to heaven? So I don't know. Well, you can know. How are you going to get to heaven? Really, there's two major ways that this world is divided into when it comes to answering this question, and I'm going to answer it from the Bible today. I'm not going to tell you what the preacher thinks. I'm not going to tell you what the Baptists think. Now, some preachers line up with the Scripture and what the Scripture says. Some Baptists line up with what the Scripture says. Some other denominations line up with what the Scripture says on how you get to heaven. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. What the Bible says. There's a lot of people, as Brother David spoke of earlier, Pastor David, when he was up here, they have religion. Religion. And you know that's all you have. You're thinking your religion is good enough. You've been shown. And you're thinking that's good enough. So how do you know, preacher? Well, I know. You see, what's in you comes out of you. What's in you comes out. And when it comes out, it bears itself. We're going to see a young man today over in Genesis chapter 4 who had religion. And he wore it. He wore it. His countenance failed. And he just was doing all that he could, you know. I think he had good intentions. I believe there's people with religion that have good intentions. Now, there's some people who have very bad intentions with religion. But this man named Cain had good intentions. I believe that with all of my heart. Until he found out that his way was not good enough. And it made him angry. I mean, he got angry, and it changed his countenance. His countenance fell, and he began to feel differently toward Christians, toward Abel, his brother, who was righteous. And he wanted to kill him. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's what religion does. It infuriates people. It makes them think, I don't like those people. I don't like those old Christians. I don't like those righteous people. Who do they think they are? That's what religion says. It happened to a young man by the name of Cain, right here in the Bible. And so we have to ask ourselves, what am I counting on to get me to heaven? Am I counting on a work that's been finished in the person of Jesus called salvation? Have I trusted by faith? what God has done for my salvation? Or am I working? Do I feel like that I've got to lay my hand to it? I've got to have something to do with this. And when God doesn't accept it, when I don't get the results that I'm looking for, when I don't enjoy the peace from that, I get angry. And my countenance falls. And we see as we look over in chapter 4 in just a moment, we see one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible. In chapter 4, in verse number 16, the Bible says this young man who went the religious way. He was a good young man, I believe, as far as coming up. He wanted to do something to find favor with God. He worked with his own hands. He brought an offering to the Lord. And yet when God rejected that way, he became angry and his countenance fell. And he said, why is what I'm doing not enough, but what they're doing is enough? Because he didn't bring it by faith. He didn't follow God's way. And then the Bible says that he became so angry that when God went to him, as he always does sinners, whether you're religious or not, God will come to you and plead with you as God did with Adam. God also did with Cain. And he said, now Cain, he said, you can make this right. And Cain didn't want to make it right. He said, I want to do it my way. And God said, now if you want to do it your way, you can do it your way. But I want to tell you, there's a sad result waiting for you at the door. And Cain, in verse number 16 of chapter 4, went out from the presence of the Lord. Oh my, how my heart hurts. I can't tell you how many people I've seen go out from the presence of the Lord. God dealt with them. They were in a favorable situation. They were in a favorable environment, such as Cain. They had the truth. They was presented. The truth was right there with them. They was in a home. They were in an area. They were in an environment with the presence of God. And yet they rejected God and they went out from the presence of God and their life became identified by that. Now, you don't want your life identified by that. I don't think there's a person here that does. And yet, there will be many that will sit in a church just like this church, under a preaching just like this church has, with good people like this church, and they will go out from the presence of the Lord in their adult life, and their end will be that as Cain. They began to do things. If you'll notice, Cain, he began to build cities. He began, in verse number 17, he began to build cities with his offspring. And they began to do things. They began to busy themselves with the culture and with the city and with a way of life. But all of it began, in verse number 16, without the presence of God in their life. See, religious people just have to be busy. So, how did this get started? What's the difference? Aren't all religions good, you may ask? Isn't religion good enough to get me to heaven? Isn't that the way people get to heaven, through religion? There's two main veins in this world. Salvation, religion. Salvation is a singular. It's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is none other name. Acts 4:12. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Acts 4:12. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. To as many as received him, John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, that's salvation. And then that's one way. It's a single way to get to heaven. And then there's religion. And can I tell you, there's multitudes of religion. Multitudes of religion. Man, in his own mind, has his own way of how he thinks he's going to get to heaven. Adam and Eve started out that way. Cain started out that way. And now there's multitudes of people. You could ask any number of 10 different people this coming week, how are you planning on going to heaven? How do you get your sins forgiven? And you will probably have 10 people get at least no less than 8 different answers, maybe 10. Why? Because man has preconceived ideas in his heart on how he can be right with his Maker, how he can get to heaven. And most of it involves something that we do, something that I've got to do. You know why? Because most people don't understand what the Bible teaches. They've never even heard. And when they do hear, they block it out and they just say, I've got to do something to go to heaven. It's got to be me. I've got to have a part in it for me to go to heaven. I want you to notice back in chapter 3 of Genesis, last week we talked about one major theme, and this week I'd like to do the same. Last week, remember the theme? The consequences of sin. Sin has its consequences. Oh yes, we are all sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And oh yes, thank God, God will forgive us of our sin. But when we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus, aren't you glad that God is a forgiving God? God forgives us. But yet, though we are sinners and God forgives us, that does not nullify that there are consequences of our sin. Adam and Eve sinned, God forgave them, and yet when you read the latter part of verse chapter number 3, you find where God pronounced consequences for their sin. God forgave them. He brought them to a place of confession, and they said, I ate. God forgave them, as we shall see here in chapter 3, verse number 21. He made them coats of skin. He forgave them. He redeemed them. And yet they had to live with the consequences of their sin. And that's what we left off with last week. Brethren, I want to remind you, I need to be reminded, there are consequences for sin. You say, well, God will forgive me, preacher. And thank God he will. But that doesn't do away with the consequences. Some that are sitting in this building are bearing the emotional, some even the physical scars of the consequences of sin. Just as forgiven as you can be, and yet there are consequences. So before you jump out and go headlong into sin, remember, all sin has consequences. With every decision I make, with every choice that I make, there's a consequence for that choice. So God help me and God help you to choose wisely. Now I want to talk to you about this thing of the difference between religion and salvation. Look, if you would, in chapter number 3 and verse number 7. We talked about this, where this is man's way of finding favor and acceptance back into God's presence. Adam and Eve had sinned. The Bible says in verse number 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. In other words, they realized something that they had not realized before, and it brought shame and guilt. What they had thought was going to be something that they would enjoy, and sin is always this way. God mentioned it, if you will notice, over in chapter 3. In our reading this morning, in verse number 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And what they thought, what the devil presented unto them, well, God knows that you know, you'll be like a god, you'll know good and evil, and this will be great for you. And they thought, yeah. And so they sinned. That's the way sin always does. It always presents it very, very inviting and enticing. We'll get involved in this, and we'll be the better for it. Yeah! Until they did it. But they don't look too excited in verse number 7 of chapter 3 after they sinned. The Bible says the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they immediately began to do something that would cover their sin, that would gain them reacceptance back into the sight of God. I can imagine in my mind's eye that after Adam and Eve had sown fig leaves together, they kind of checked one another out and said, what do you think? I think it's good. What do you think? I think it's good. Man always thinks that the work of man is enough, but it's not enough. See, they were seemingly okay, but deep down they knew that it wasn't enough. Can I tell you, that's the way religion is. On the surface, religion seems to be enough, but deep down, where there's a longing in the soul, we know that religion in itself is not enough. Therefore, when God shows up on the scene, we know there's something missing. Something's broken in me. Something's lacking. I go to church. I read my Bible. I know there's a God. I believe in Jesus. And yet something is missing in my life. What is it? It's a relationship that cannot be brought together or brought about by sowing fig leaves, if you will, or doing things with your hands. Going to church is not enough. Owning a Bible and reading it occasionally is not enough. Even singing or participating in church activity is not enough. See, Adam and Eve did this. Now watch this. And after they did this, you would have thought, they would have thought, okay, we're good. But then the acid test comes. Adam and Eve were good with it. But Adam and Eve's not going to be making the final judgment. See, my wife, my children, your parents, our spouses are not going to be making the final judgment. God is. And in verse number 8, God shows up. And while Adam and Eve were apparently okay with what they had done in chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And when Adam and his wife, when they heard this, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Why? Why? They knew deep down. See, until God showed up, they were okay with it, apparently. They don't seem to be hiding from one another. They didn't seem to try to avoid one another. They sowed their fig leaves and they seemed to be okay with it until God showed up. See, that's the way religion is. Religion's okay until God shows up and God breaks down religious works of men. And God communicates, it's not enough. It's not enough. And so the Bible here in verse number 8, when God came, you know the story. The true account. God called out to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? Now, let me just say, this is not a geographical question. It's more of a psychological, if not a spiritual, emotional question. Where are you? The Bible clearly says, look at it now, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They were in the garden. God was in the garden in the cool of the day. God knew where they were. This is not a geographical question. We went through it, how God broke them down and brought them to the place where they confessed their sin. Then he pronounced the judgment, or the judgment, the consequence of their sin. And now watch what God does. See, God has set up requirements. We don't like rules. Man doesn't like rules. Some folks say, well, you know, preacher, they have rules. Well, that's why we don't go down to Fellowship Baptist Church. Fellowship Baptist Church has rules. Everyone has rules. No rules, you have anarchy. You have chaos. People just draw their lines at different places on their rules. I don't like rules. Well, you better not drive then. As a matter of fact, I believe there's some people driving that it's obvious they don't like rules. We live by structure, by rules. There's laws in place. Even in nature, God governs the universe by structure, by rules, by laws of nature. Rules are good for you. Rules are good for me. Rules are like guardrails. Now, rules should not dominate our lives, but they're set there as our safety net. And so we find where Adam and Eve began to work and they sowed for themselves, and I want you to underline this. Look in the latter part of verse number 7 as we move on. I want you to underline those last words there, that last phrase, and made themselves aprons. Would you underline that? See, this is religion. They made it themselves. People doing this all the time. I'm going to get to heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? I'm going to do it myself. You are. You are. Yeah, I'm a good person. I do good to people. I go to church. I have good deeds. I'm not a bad person. I'm going to heaven. So what you're saying is I've made myself an apron. See, that's religion. And then you go and God says that's not good enough. So what does God do? After they confess your sin, I want you to write down these three requirements that cannot be violated if you're going to heaven. You mean in Genesis, preacher? Jesus had not even come yet. Oh, I know. But God laid it down right here because God's not going to change on what it takes for you and I to get to heaven. And so we started right here in the origin, in the beginning. And he laid down some requirements of what it's going to take for us to have our sin forgiven and get to heaven. So let's look at it. Let me ask you this. When Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves together, were they forgiven? Absolutely not. God went to them. Listen, we went into this in detail last week. You read it again. He pressed them. What have you done? He even asked Adam after he said, Adam said, in verse number 10 of chapter 3, he said, I was naked. I hid myself. And look what God said in verse number 11. Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Have you sinned, Adam? Have you done what I said not to do? But I sowed fig leaves together. Not good enough, Adam. Have you sinned? That's not going to take care of your sin. Your work is not going to take care of your sin. It's not good enough. See, God is still dealing with this religious act as though that it's not good enough. You understand that? I want you to see how important it is for us not to get this preconceived idea that there's something I can do for myself. They sowed fig leaves together for themselves. They made themselves aprons. They did it for themselves. I can get myself to heaven. I can be good enough. My family, my church, whatever. Not good enough. Regardless of how sincere. And listen, there's folks who are very sincere and that's all good and well, but it's not good enough. So in chapter number 3, in verse number 20, the Bible says Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And then God did something in verse 21 that is outstanding. We're getting ready to make a transition from religion to salvation. Let's look at it. Three requirements. You ready for the number one? Look at this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make. See the difference? Verse number 7 of chapter 3, Adam and Eve made them. But they didn't make these. God made it. See, God's going to provide what it takes for forgiveness. God's going to provide it. And he is setting a precedent right here. Don't you miss this. God is setting a requirement of what it takes to have our sin forgiven. It's nothing you can do. You say, well, if I do so many Hail Marys, or if I do so many good deeds down at the Baptist church, or if I do so many things, you know, for the community, then surely my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. That's not going to get you to heaven. Please hear me this morning. There is no way that I can work myself to heaven. No way. I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. In my own works, in my own deeds, I will never be good enough to go to heaven. I will never be righteous enough to be in the presence of God. For even all of my righteousness, the very best we can do is filthy rags before a thrice holy God. And God went in verse number 21, and I want you to underline this. It says, "The Lord God did the Lord God make coats?" He made them. He didn't get the pattern and say, "Naive, you seem to know how to sew. You sewed them fig leaves. I want you to sew these coats here." He said, "I want you to have nothing to do with this." Now hear me, brethren. Hear me. I want you to have nothing to do with this. The Lord God made them. You say, well, how'd he do that? Well, he made man, didn't he? Don't get concerned about how God made the coat. God made man. I believe God make a man, he can make a coat go on and say amen with me. God made those coats. The Bible says he did. What's this doing? It's leaving the work of man out, isn't it? So rule number one, it's got to all be of God now. Man can't have anything to do with salvation. Man has everything to do with religion, but man has nothing to do with salvation. That's God's work. Hear me, brethren, that's God's work. So, oh boy, that goes against the flesh, doesn't it? It does. Oh, but preacher, I've got to have just a little bit to do it. You're going to mess it up. It's all got to be of God. It's got to be his gift. God even put the animals there for the coats to come off of. Isn't that something? It's all got to be of God. That's salvation, you see. Number two, look at it. Look at it. I like this. Not only did God make these coats, I want you to look at the latter phrase. This is a wonderful phrase. You'll read right by this if you're not careful. I read by it for years. Look at that last phrase, and clothe them. He didn't even make the coats and lay them on the ground and say, now pick those up and put them on. God put them on them. See, they sewed those fig leaves and put them on, but God wasn't around when they did that. They put those fig leaves on. They sewed them together. The works of man's hands. But when God made these coats, I want you to notice very carefully now, the Bible is very, very clear, and it's very meticulous about how it words this. God put those coats on Adam and Eve. Does the Bible say that, brethren? Does it? Come on now, say amen like a good Baptist that's saved by grace going to heaven. Did God put those coats on Adam and Eve? Amen. The Bible says he did. The Bible says he did. Not just a preacher, not just some theologian. The Bible, God's word says that God clothed them. God did it. You know what that tells me? If you're going to get to heaven, God's going to have to do it. If you're going to have your sin forgiven, God's going to have to do it. There's nothing you can do to get your sin forgiven outside of what God's already done. So number one, I want you to write this down. All right, it's got to be a gift from God. It's got to be a work from God. Man's work in itself cannot bring forgiveness of sin, cannot bring entrance into heaven. Number two, the Bible says in verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Coats of skins. I don't know what animals they came from. The Bible doesn't say. Knowing what I know about the rest of the Old Testament, I would like to believe that they probably were firstlings of a flock. And when I read over into Abel, as we may get to this morning, may not, that's what he brought, the firstling of the flock. But here's something I want you to remember. Did this animal take part in Adam and Eve's sin? Now the tree, listen to me carefully. Now the tree had bore fruit from which they ate, which participated in their sin. Is that right? Come on, brethren, is that right? You read it. What's this teaching me? It's got to be the innocent for the guilty. Can't have any part in it. Can't have any part in it. I'll tell you the way the Bible says it. The just for the unjust. For Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's got to be the just for the unjust. These animals had nothing to do with Adam and Eve's sin. Can I tell you, Jesus had never sinned. Not only was Jesus God's idea, not only was sending Jesus God's love gift to man, Jesus never sinned, never partook of sin, not one time in his whole existence. The just for the unjust. See, God's laying down some requirements here. This is what I will require for you to get to heaven. Well, God's not going to put any requirements on me. You're late. He already has. And number one, it's got to be all of God. It's got to be God's work. God made the coats. God clothed the sinners. Amen? Number two, it has to be the just for the unjust. These animals had nothing to do with Adam and Eve's sin. Jesus, the only thing he had to do with my sin, praise God, is he bore it in his body on the tree. I am so thankful that Jesus died for my sins. And then number three, these are three requirements now. There must be shedding of blood. Can you see the blood in verse 21? You gonna slay an animal and skin it with no bloodshed? Don't think so. Blood is not mentioned, but it is certainly implied. I remember one time, my mother, I believe she's in heaven, and we used to laugh about this. I tell you, my mother was trying hard to make it as a single mom with four children. And I remember a creditor calling her one time, and my mother could get kind of feisty. She was mad, you know, the creditor was calling her. We owed some bills, no doubt. I don't remember the whole story, but I remember we laughed about it for years after this happened. I was standing there when this happened. And so my mother answered the phone, and she kind of goes back and forth with the creditor, and she says, "Well, you know, you can't get blood out of a turnip." And then she waited for just a few moments, and then she slammed the phone down, and then she started laughing. And I'm thinking, what was that? I'm a little kid, and I'm in on this conversation. I'm seeing my mother all broken for owing the bill and don't have the money to pay it. And then she gets angry and she says, "Well, you can't get blood out of a turnip." Then she slams the phone down. Then she starts laughing. I don't know who asked her. One of us, you know, after a while, you never ask somebody, especially my mom, after a conversation like that. But then we asked, "What's going on?" She said, "That lady said, no, but we can get the turnip." And I said, "Wow. My mom, you can't get blood out of a turnip." "No, but we can get the turnip." And I said, "Wow, that's a good answer." What's that mean, preacher? That means that though there's no mention of blood here in this verse of Scripture by word, blood is implied. What's God telling me right here? What's God telling Adam and Eve right here? Without bloodshed, there is no remission of sin. Now, if you don't get anything else, and I'm going to be through here in just a moment, I want you to get this. We're living in a day, brethren, and this may be hard for some of you to comprehend because you haven't been in church very long. Some of you, you're very young, and I'm glad that you're here today. I thank God for every young person that's here today. I asked some of you to stand up during Sunday school, and I'm glad. I thank God that you're here today. Thank God for you. You may not remember, but there was a day when the blood of Jesus was made much of. But we're living in a day now where people are taking it out of the song books. They are removing the blood from the Bible. They don't want to talk about that bloody religion. They're so refined and so, you know, uptown. They don't want to mention blood. "Oh, we can't mention the blood. Oh, that's just shameful. We don't want to mention that Jesus died and shed his blood for the remission of sin." Listen, you don't mention that, you don't have salvation. There's no forgiveness of sin outside Jesus shedding his blood. Preacher, why in the world did Jesus Christ come and get beaten like he got beaten and get bruised like he got bruised and shed the blood that he shed? Why did Jesus do that? Because our sin is so heinous, so wicked, so radical. It took that to pay the price for our sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The blood of Jesus, brethren, the only way. The only way. Baptismal waters will never wash away sin. Good works will never wash away sin. Never. My sin is so wicked, so low, so degrading, so depraved that only the blood of Jesus could cleanse it. And so is yours. Amen. Did you get those three requirements? Jesus met them all. I said number one, and verse number 21 has to be all of God. Jesus is God. Salvation's God's plan, not man's. See, this little thing over here in verse number 7, that was man's plan. God wasn't even around. And let's throw these fig leaves together right quick before God comes. He'll never know. You see anything different, God? That's the way man thinks. That's the way religion is. It's got to all be of God. The plan of salvation is God's plan. And what a wonderful plan it is. Number 2, it has to be the just for the unjust. I can't die for your sin. You know, we talk a lot about our soldiers, and I thank God for our soldiers. Some of those men and women have laid it all on the line. They've paid the ultimate sacrifice. And how we ought to be thankful for them and pray for them. Those in uniform, we ought to thank God for them and pray for them. But brethren, they can't die for our sins. They can die for our liberties. They can die for our freedom. They can die for our safety. But they can't die for our sins. Only Jesus can. Because he knew no sin. Never sinned. I pray to God you get that this morning. I pray to God you understand that. And then number 3, there must be the shedding of blood. Those 3 things got to be God's gift. Jesus is the free gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. It must be the just for the unjust, and it must be by the shedding of blood. Those are 3 requirements that God laid down in the book of Genesis before man ever left the garden. You listening? And it hasn't changed. And it's not going to. It's not going to. We'll finish it up. When it says that God clothed them, God said, well, they can't stay here like that the rest of their life. Say, preacher, I want to live to be 500 years old right here on this earth. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're not thinking straight. You get up around 80, 90, 95, 100, you'll change your mind. We have some folks right here in this congregation. If I could ask them to come right up here, and they'd tell you, ready to go, ready to check out of this old lowland of sorrow. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Somewhere I have a reservation beyond the blue, and ready to go to heaven to see Jesus and all my loved ones that's gone on before me. So what did God do? He had a great plan. Verse number 22 says, the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, no good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Right here in this state. Right here in the sinful state that man is in. You don't want to live as a sinner all your life. I'm barely 60 years old, and I'm already getting weary of it. My heart is longing for a better place, a better life. Say, preacher, don't you enjoy your life? I love my life, but I know what's reserved for me on the other side. I read this book, and I see what God has waiting on me, and my heart is longing for a place called heaven. Made my reservations. I'm going there. I hope you have. Let's stand to our feet. God banished them from the garden, and he put a cherubim there with fire, sword of fire, to guard it. Because God has another plan that you can live forever. But it's not in this life. I've already mentioned it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.